So when I started working on the 119th Psalm, the first thing that struck me was there were 8 different words for the word. So I hand-typed the 119th Psalm into an Excel spreadsheet and then color-coded every word just so I could get a visual on what that looked like. There was no real intent on that. I wasn't thinking I would get some kind of decoding pattern that I could solve all the world's questions with and tell you when Jesus was coming back. Nothing there. Just wanted to see what the psalm looked like when you isolate those words. And that was the biggest thing that struck me when I started working on the psalm, is that God used 8 different words for the word instead of just saying the scriptures or the word or the law over and over and over again. He actually used 8 different distinct words. And for me, that was the start to understand the 119th Psalm, is isolating those 8 words and then studying what do they mean. And there were 2 different commentators. One of them likened it to a bell, like a church bell that rings. And each ring is emanating from the same source, but it has just a distinctive difference. And another commentator likened it to a diamond, a multifaceted diamond, that as you turn it and spin it, it has just, the light hits it in different ways. Same source, all coming from the scriptures, all the same place in our Bibles, as far as this is where you get it. It's not complicated, but there are 8 different words for it. So last week, and just to remind you guys, there's a couple of the verses I read from last week. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching. All scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, and all scripture is profitable for training in righteousness." All scripture. And then it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, these are familiar verses. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is what? Living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit. There is nothing else in this world that can do that. It has the ability to change hearts. It took us from death to life, right? And as we continue in our walk with Christ and he continues to conform us to his image, and it's painful every step, when he does that, this is what he uses. Between the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, without those 2 components, we're left in despair, because we will never be effectively changed. But the Word of God is active, living, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. What? Your word is truth. Sanctify means to be set apart, to be useful. And guess how he's going to get that done? Right here. Your word is truth. We talked about this last week, that this is our spiritual food. So just as a quick survey, how many people ate breakfast this week? Raise your hand. How many people ate lunch this week? How many people ate every day this week? Pretty easy quiz so far. How many people ate spiritual food every day this week? Why is that? Why is that striking, that we can physically eat every day and not give it a second thought, but spiritually, we don't eat every day? And then we wonder, like it's some unsolvable problem, why we are thrown around by every wind of doctrine, why we're knocked off our bearings, why we so easily forget. We're a fairly stupid people. Speaking for myself. I never get up in the morning and say, I should eat breakfast. Or by lunchtime, I never contemplate, gosh, I should eat lunch. It's something I do. It's my body starts reminding me, hey, dummy, instead of screaming at people, eat something. You know, we have a word for it, right? It's in the dictionary now. Hangry. And yet, God tells us that this is what's going to keep us sane, and this is what's going to keep us with our eyes fixed upon Christ, and this is what's going to bring us to the point where we understand the goodness of who our God is. And how often do we not spiritually eat every day? So, enough of that illustration, because it's too painful. But just to remind us all that this is our spiritual food. And as we look at these eight words for the word, I hope you get a better understanding of the 119th Psalm. Because after we go through it this way, we're going to go through it, you know, by each stanza and look at the psalm. The other thing that we need to connect to this is that, well, turn to John chapter 1. Just to remind us. The 119th Psalm is about the Word of God, correct? It's pretty obvious. 176 verses, it's in there 176 times. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we go through this psalm, we cannot disconnect that the psalm is about the Word. And Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word of God. He was with God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. We have to remember that the 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And as you read through this psalm, if you substitute His name in some of these, it opens up, at least for us, for Holly and I, as we were working through this, and she was the one that pointed this out as I was trying to solve some crazy, where's Christ in this? Like, well, He's in there every verse. Because He's the Word of God. Look at verse. So go into your handouts. This is the non-color-coded OCD handout. The first word is law. We touched on this briefly last week. And it's the Torah. The word means to point out, to direct, to teach, to instruct, and to guide. It's God's gift to man that not only communicates moral truth, but it also is a picture of His divine and guiding grace. Verse 1, and there's two verses that say blessed in them. Verse 1 says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And I could read it, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in Jesus. He is the salvation of the Lord. Because if we go through, if He is truly the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we're reminded in Hebrews that when we fix our eyes on Him, then the sin does not so easily entangle, then these verses bring us to Christ every time we read them. So as we go through this, I want to read through the Torah. So it's only 25 verses. Let's read these verses in the context of being isolated. I read verse 1. We're going to start at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. The insolent utterly defile me, but I do not turn away from your law. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Though the cords of wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let your mercy come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. My eyes shed streams of tears because I do not keep your law. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let's pray. Fathers, we once again embark to understand the wonder of your word. I pray that you would come in a mighty way, that you would open our eyes to the wonders of your law. And as we are a people who continually stumble, remind us that in that stumbling it is because we do not love your law like we should. Help us to grasp the wonder of who you are as you reveal it to us in the very thing that we neglect the most. Help us to be a people grounded in who you are. Your word can do this. Your word can bring us from the pit of despair to the heights of glory. And you have started this work in us, Father, and I pray you complete it to the end, that we may stand with the rest of the saints in glory, saying hallelujah, praise the Lamb. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. One of the striking things about the first word, the Torah, is we do see obedience in here permeated in these verses. We see it 13 times in 25 verses. We see words like walk in the law, keep, observe, not turning away. We see keep again. We see do not forget. We see that the wicked do not live according to the law. Again in verse 109, we see I do not forget. In verse 136, his eyes shed tears because he does not keep. And throughout these 13 verses, it's permeated with obedience. But here's the beauty of the gospel, and we touched on this last week. As many times as we see obedience, we see the engagement of our affections. We see love. This is not law-keeping like the Pharisees would have known it, who tithed down to the spices, right? When this gets a hold of our hearts, and it can only happen through Christ, because prior to Christ, on your best day, you could not conjure up the love and the affection to keep the law. But in 12 of these verses, we see God say, or we see the psalmist say, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things." Verse 18. Verse 29, we see grace. Verse 70, we see delight. Verse 72, if everybody wants to look at verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than what?" Is that a picture that the psalmist is saying that this is a treasure that surpasses everything in my life? How many treasures do we have in our life that are going to burn up, that we expend enormous amounts of energy on? But the psalmist says that the law of God is his treasure. That means that if you wonder where he is at a particular time, he's embracing his treasure, because it's better to him than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 77, we see mercy and we see delight. Verse 92, we see delight again. Verse 97, we see love and meditation. Again, in 113, we see love. In verse 142, we see that your law is true in a world filled with false. In 163, we see love. In 165, we see love. And in 174, we see delight. And that's a challenge to us, brothers and sisters. Are we dry, crusty law keepers? Or do we understand the affections that Christ engages when he saves us by grace? And this no longer becomes a book of do's and don'ts. It's in here. There are do's and don'ts, and ignoring them is just as detrimental as keeping them like it's going to earn you your salvation. Both dangerous places to hang out. But the Torah, the law of God for a Christian, should have an equal balance of obedience and love. And that's a challenge to us to examine our own lives. Do you say you love God's word, but you aren't obedient? Then there's no love in you. Are you obedient to God's word, but there's no love? Then you're out of balance. In Christ, they're equal. Does that make sense? Any questions on the law, the Torah? Let's go to the next one. Let's go to testimonies. Flip over to Deuteronomy 31:26. This word, testimonies, it simply means to bear witness. It's God's chosen vessel for revealing his nature, his attributes, and his commands to mankind. This witness for God brings forth both authority and accountability. It is, simply put, it is the profession of truth. I haven't read it yet. It's 31:26. That's where we're going next. But to build that, 31:26 is where we're heading. And what do we do? What's one thing that has not been pushed out of our courts yet? when the witness comes up to the stand, what happens? One of the few places that this is still left, which I'm sure there will be an advocate pushing it out, but at this point, you place your hand on what? The profession of truth. And you say what? Yeah. I swear to tell the whole truth. What is it again? Truth. So help me God. With a hand on the Bible. The one place that hasn't been kicked out. It's coming, most likely. It is the profession of truth. Look at Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this book of the law, profession of truth, and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there as what? A witness against you. Profession of truth. That is our second word. That is testimonies. So let's read. This occurs 23 times. And just to give you a heads up, we will see obedience. We will see love or emotion engaged. And in this verse, we see something else come storming in. But I'm just going to read through these. And I don't know about you brothers and sisters, but I need to hear this stuff. I need to hear all the components of God's word. I need to understand when he says he's going to make me. Well, first of all, when he tells me that he took me from a corpse, spiritually dead, to spiritually alive, and he did it through the proclamation of his word, the gospel, and his spirit quickening my dead soul. And he says he's going to take that same word and he's going to keep me to the end. I need to be convinced, first of all, that I need spiritual food, because most of the time I'm looking to solve it myself. Problems come up and my knee-jerk reaction is to solve them in my own strength. So prayer is like the default position when all other efforts have failed. And then I scratch my head and go, oh, I can pray. But God says prayer should be our first reaction. Where do we learn that? In the nebulous of our own gray matter? From the Word. From the witness of who God says He is. So let's read through these. Starting in verse 2. This is the second verse that contains blessed. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, and also do no wrong and walk in His ways. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep your testimonies of your mouth. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. The wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. I have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. You have appointed your testimonies. 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. That's connected to the heavens in verse 151. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, and all my ways are before you. So we see it again in testimonies. We see obedience, right? You see keeping, seeking, walking, turning, observing, swerving. We see obedience throughout the testimonies verse. We see it 11 times. We see the engaging of the emotions, just like in the first word. We see delight. We see his heart. We see joy. We see love. We see wonderful. Same thing is there, like in the law, the Torah, the engaging of both. Here's another one we see very often in testimonies. What is it? Understanding, knowledge. We would call it wisdom, right? How do we know that something's off? By studying the thing that's off? Or by studying the thing that's on? That's right. Guys will learn a lot of bad stuff about me, but here you go. So, my father-in-law collects bottles, and he's an avid bottle collector. Bitters bottles, he can tell you more facts than you ever want to know about Bitters bottles. The colors, how often this color is available, and when this color comes up, how much you should spend on it. And if that guy's charging too much, and if that guy's charging too little. My mother-in-law's angry at me because years ago I connected him to eBay. And he went to town. So, out of just the entertainment of doing it, I soaked the label off a Aunt Jemima syrup bottle when they used to be glass. Cleaned it up real nice. He has a display case in his office with all of his Bitters bottles sitting up there. And I brought the Aunt Jemima bottle in and put it on display. How did he know that that bottle was basically worth about $1.12? How did he know? Because he studied. He didn't know because he studied Aunt Jemima bottles. He knew because he knew Bitters bottles. And I didn't say anything to him. I just quietly, I put it in my trench coat and put it on display, and we did whatever we were doing, and we went home about 2 days or so. Yeah. Oh, it was a couple weeks. However long it was, he must have been in his office working, and we had a message on the machine when I got home that said, "Tell Todd he's dead." He knew because he knew Bitters bottles. Look at 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. The psalmist seems to hang out in God's word and study it deeply. He seems to be convinced that he needs to eat spiritually. And when he does that, his understanding, his wisdom, and for the men that went to the men's retreat, and for those of you who haven't listened to him, listen to them. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And in 9 verses in this one, we see, look at verse 36, incline my heart. Verse 46, he talks about speaking of the profession of truth, the testimony of God before kings, and not being put to shame. In verse 79, he talks about knowing. In verse 95, he talks about considering. In verse 99, he talks about understanding and meditating. In verse 125, he talks about understanding and knowing. In verse 138, he talks about the testimonies of God have been appointed. In verse 144, he talks about understanding. In verse 152, he talks about from the scriptures knowing that the heavens and the earth, which is right before this, were established and founded by God. How unsettling would it be for us to say that we came from a random explosion and goo pulling itself out of the sludge? From the profession of truth, we know that that's a lie. God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Do you realize that we have a God that big? And I'm convinced in the book of Job that that's what Job came to. Understanding that his God was so much bigger than he realized. And this is the one in Job chapter 1 that God says, have you considered my servant Job? And at the end of Job, Job says, I thought I knew you. I had no idea. That comes from this testimony, this profession of truth. So any questions on the second word? My goal is to get through 4 words today. So far, as long as you guys keep the questions at the current level, we'll do good. Let's go to precepts. This is a unique word. This word is used 24 times in the scriptures. 21 of those times are in the 119th Psalm. And the other 3 times are in the Psalms. Psalm 19, Psalm 103, and Psalm 111. That's it. 24 times on the word. But the word means to admonish or to appoint or charge beforehand. And that'll be critical when we go to the next word. Because you might ask, what's the before? Beforehand, before what? You'll see on the next word. So this word, precepts, it connects being good for the soul of man to a submissive obedience. And it carries the understanding of consequences when they are disobeyed. And simply put, precepts are orders from the master, who seems to have an understanding that he is the master. God has no misconceptions that he's God. So let's read these verses. And as we're going through these verses, pick up on the contrast words. And I hope you'll know what I mean as we go through it, because they're in, out of these 21 verses, their contrast words are in here 18 times. So starting from verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. They almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I sought your precepts. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I think that's supposed to be though. No, that is through. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Do you see the contrast words in there? Starting in verse 15, the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts. And that seems to trigger something and fix my eyes on your ways. In verse 27, he says, give me understanding in the way of your precepts. And we see, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. In verse 40, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Verse 45, he talks about walking in a wide place, which is a picture of security that we'll get to later. And he gives us the four. For I have sought your precepts. Verse 56, the blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. In verse 69, the insolent smear with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. You see the contrast there? In verse 78, we see the insolent again. Halfway through the verse, it says, as for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 87, they almost made the end of me in the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Are we convinced of that? Are we convinced that the gospel can do what the gospel says it can do? You know where we get convinced of that? It's the same quiz over and over. This is where we get convinced of that. By meditating on his precepts. We see it again in verse 94. I am yours. Where are we convinced of that? Same quiz again. I am yours, save me, for I sought your precepts. He knew where to find it. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. How do we know that we can't call ourselves Christian and live no different than the world? How do we know that's wrong? Verse 104 tells us, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore what? I hate every false way. Are you living in a version of Christianity that embraces sinning your brains out? and thinking God's okay with that? The psalmist seems to know that there's a huge problem with that kind of a lifestyle. Here's another quiz. Where does he get that? Verse 1:10. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray. Verse 1:28. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 1:34. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Where do we learn that? Where do we learn that we're small and despised and God didn't really increase the coolness of heaven when he saved you? Not many what? Wise. Not many noble. Not many powerful. God took the base things. Hello, base things. Hello, small and despised. That same God gives the psalmist, I am yours. Save me. 168. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all of my ways are before you. Where do we know that even though we put on the best Sunday face anybody has ever seen, where do we know that if Monday through Saturday that face is false, someone else sees it? Can you hide from the living God? How do you know that? Same quiz. 173. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. How do we know that the God who spoke the universe into existence says he will help us? You know the verse, it's in your head. I will never. That come out of your meditating on the cool cloud formations? Came from the precepts of God. That's how you know it. So here's some pros. I'll give you a pro and con list just from these verses. The pros of precepts. You know God. You have satisfaction. You have wonder in your life that doesn't decay. You have life. You have safety. You have blessings. You have companionship. You have certainty. You are protected and you are wise. That's just a quick list I pulled from these verses. You can pull your own list. Don't use my stuff. Here's some cons. If you reject the precepts of God, you're an enemy. You're insolent. You're a liar. You're filled with falsehood. You're used as a snare and an oppression to those who are on the con list or the pro list. But you're all going to die. So which list is better after death? Precepts. Any questions on precepts? We're maintaining good questions. All right, let's look at statutes. This is one of my least favorite ones. Remember the beforehand? Guess what the beforehand is? Precepts are something you would lean on, before you sinned. Guess what statutes are? They're the afterhand. The word statutes is corrective or remedial. Why would we need correction? Why would we need remedial direction? Because that's what we do, and we're good at it. This word statutes, it's to hew out, to cut in, to engrave, or to inscribe. And it communicates like a permanence. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 30. Let's look at that verse together. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 8. You know that it's not going to be good when the writers of the Bible put a phrase at the top that says a rebellious people. Isaiah 38 says, "And now go, and write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come a witness forever. They are a rebellious people, a lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us with smooth things and prophesy illusions.'" We don't have that in our culture, do we? The word statutes for us brings us to that place of corrective instruction, meaning that we were incorrect. Look at verses, and I'll read these in a second, but I want you to look at something first. I don't think I've ever noticed exclamation points in the scriptures until I started studying this word. This word is used 22 times, and we know it's a corrective type word, and in 8 of these verses, the psalmist has an exclamation point. He seems to understand his desperate need. So as I read through these, pick up on those, because you won't see them as much in any other word other than this word. 8 out of the 22 times. So let's read these. Starting in verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Even though princes set plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. When I told you of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. May my heart be blameless in your statutes. May I not be put to shame. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. With my whole heart, I cry, Answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Do you see the exclamation points in there? To whom? Is it to who or to whom? To whom? I knew people were way better at English than I am. To whom is the psalmist appealing every time you see that exclamation point? To his own flesh? To the living God. And he's saying, do not utterly forsake me. He's asking that his ways be kept steadfast. Why would he ask that? What does that shine the flashlight on that isn't very fun to look at? That we're not so steadfast as we think we are? And how often do we see in these verses, actually we see it 11 times because I noted it down. Are we a people that recognize how much we need to be taught? It's in there 11 times. Verse 12, teach. Verse 26, teach. Verse 33, teach. Verse 64, 68, 71, 112, it says, incline my heart. What's that? Verse 117, hold me up. Verse 124, deal with and teach. Verse 135, make your face shine and teach. And verse 171, teach. If you think you've arrived onto the Christianity scene and are here to educate all the poor masses, I have bad news for you. We desperately need to be taught, probably every minute, and that may be stretching it. And in this word statutes, which is corrective or remedial, we see it over and over again. Teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. What is just, and we'll look at this as we go through the psalm by stanza. But when you have a predisposition to need to be taught, what does that communicate about your character? Is that a prideful or a humble character? Do the prideful need teaching? Who wants to be taught? The humble. And we'll see this as we go through the statutes. The stanzas in order. There's one that's particularly abusive. And it's about humility. But teaching would communicate that. And what's another striking one in this verse? And I'll pick on Cindy and Fred because they're singers. But I just gave you the answer. Look at verse 48. Commandments is in the word, but also statutes. But what's he say in verse 48 at the first part of the verse? I will what? What is that? Praise and worship, right? Look at verse 54. The statutes have been my what? My songs. Look at verse 145. With my whole heart, I what? I cry out. Look at verse 171. My lips will pour forth praise. You know, some of our best songs come at the backside of being corrected. Because after you receive correction and you receive remedial direction, is your view of your Savior bigger or smaller? Bigger. And what should that initiate in your soul? worship. And that's what we see in this word. That the psalmist lifts up his hands. And we come from a Baptist background, so it's more like this. You couldn't see that, could you? That's why there's two words that I have more affection for as we go through this. This is one of them, even though this one is abusive. But it just communicates to my soul how desperately I need to be taught and how desperately I need to worship. And all of that is connected to how desperately do you need Christ. Because if you got it figured out, why are you here? Because we talk about the same subject every Sunday, and yet you keep on coming, and I keep on coming. Why? Because the Word tells us that we need to fix our eyes on our Savior. And I don't know about you, but I know I mostly live in a corrective or remedial state. I'm constantly getting put back to spiritual first grade. Are you? One year I might go to second. I'll let you know when I arrive. So one last thing and then we'll close. And we're going to see this as it goes all the way through. And I would encourage you to take the words home, study the words. If for some reason you're still holding on to a wealth and prosperity gospel, these words will punch holes in your theology. So flip back to law. And I'm going to hit these quickly. You can go and look at them later. In verse 51, you're going to be utterly defiled. In verse 61, the cords of wicked are going to ensnare you. In verse 85, the insolent are going to dig pitfalls around you or for you. Just for you. In verse 150, you're going to be persecuted with evil. Verse 153, you're going to have affliction that you can look on. Flip to law, or testimonies. Sorry, that was law. Look at testimonies. Verse 22, you're going to have scorn and you're going to have contempt. Verse 95, the wicked are going to be laying in wait to destroy you. Verse 157, you're going to have persecutors and you're going to have adversaries. Flip to precepts, number 3. Verse 69, the insolent are going to smear you with lies. Verse 78, the insolent are going to come again. They're going to have wronging, you're going to have falsehood. Verse 87, they're almost going to make an end to you. Verse 110, the wicked are going to lay a snare for you. Verse 134, you're going to be oppressed by man. And verse 141, you're small and you're despised. Flip over to statutes, the fourth word. Verse 23, there's going to be plotting against you. Verse 71, you're going to have affliction. Verse 83, you're going to be like a wineskin in the smoke. You know what that means? You used to take the wineskins when they were done and hang them in the top of the tent, and the smoke would dry them, and you'd look a little bit like, oh, I don't know, a 104-year-old lady that spent the whole day in the her whole lifetime in the sun. There's an image for you. There's a lady. Well, I probably should not go there. So here's more bad stuff about me. I'm not great at remembering names, especially in our neighborhood. So the lady across the street, two doors down when we lived on Gregory, I just called her Purse Face. Because she spent a lot of time in the sun over her course of her lifetime, and she looked a little bit like a wineskin in the smoke. No, I'm not very nice. That's the picture. Do you hold to a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? You had better get out a black Sharpie and do a whole lot of work on your scriptures. Because God doesn't hold to a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And we'll see that as we go through the other four words. So, any questions? You guys have been hammering me so far. Next week I'll get lit up. All right, let's pray, and then we're about ready to be attacked by young adults. Father, it is only from your word that we can know that you are good and you do good. Praise be your name, that you have brought us to a point that after you have raised us from the dead, you communicate to us daily that we cannot do this in our own strength. And you encourage us with the reality that the work you started in us, you will complete to the end. So that our only reasonable response is to give you our lives completely. May we be a people in love with Christ. Amen.